If you're a first time here, you probably won't know that we've been on this series called Beyond the Signs, all right? Beyond the Signs, essentially, it's about signs, about miraculous signs. And the one that we are actually talking about this week is Feed the 5,000. All right, so don't ignore the signs. I mean, in life, we all are guided by signs, am I right? In one way or another, we look for signs to get clarity, to get direction in life. And so it's always good that we look for the right signs. Okay. In fact, the Bible, this seven miracle signs that were recorded in the book of John essentially points to a deeper meaning. All right. Although we are all familiar with what Jesus did with the water, he turned it to wine. We are familiar with him feeding the 5,000. We are familiar with him calling out Lazarus and all that, healing the official son and walked on water and healed the blind man. So we are all familiar with that. But in each of the miracles that happened, again, Jesus was pointing to a deeper meaning. In fact, what he wants us to know is that it all points to him, actually. And this doesn't work. It doesn't... Okay. So in John 20, as you know, very plainly, all these signs are for us to lead us to believe in Christ, to believe in the person of Jesus Christ himself. And so this is very important. In fact, the Jews themselves were actually looking for signs. They were looking for a Messiah. As you know, they were under Roman oppression at that time, and so they were looking for a Savior, somebody to save them from all these Romans. They were paying Roman taxes and all that, and so they were looking for someone to save them. And so when Jesus came into the scene, he kind of like worked out his own way to introduce himself, okay? So signs are important. So today we are going to come to John chapter 6, verse 1 to 7. We're going to talk about Jesus feeding the 5,000. And so when Andrea was going to use that for her tithes and offering verse, I say, come on, Andrea, preach it and be done with it so I don't have to do it. And so, yeah, it was a good intro. Absolutely excellent intro. You know, feeding the 5,000 is basically a demonstration of Jesus' providential character himself, right? He was describing himself as a person who is generous, who provides for us. But more than that, okay, more than that, he was pointing to something deeper, which we will discover later. Okay, in fact, it touches the very core of our journey with him, right? Who do we believe in? How do we believe in him? Okay, and so it's pretty interesting. So you find that it's a very long chapter, okay? All four Gospels talk about the feeding of the 5,000, right? Some of you, if you read your Bible, you realize that. Okay. But the Gospel of John basically describes it the most comprehensively. Okay. It has about 71 verses regarding the feeding of the 5,000. Most of the other three are just quite short, actually maybe less than 20 verses. Okay. But the audience that John was targeting to are really the Gentiles, which is really like us, okay? People whom he's trying to point Jesus to. Okay, because it's so long, I'm kind of like breaking them up so that we can kind of follow. Okay, so we start off with seven verses, okay, and we'll see where Jesus is going with this. All right, if you have your Bible, can you just switch it on? Because it's going to be a long journey. If you have a Bible with you, turn to your U version or something, call it out, switch it on so we can read along. Okay, verse 1. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. It is very interesting because he said that he saw a great crowd. All right, you will never understand what a crowd means in Malaysia because we have great highways, we have so many malls, you know, you don't feel the crowd. I lived in Manila for 24 years, and if some of our Filipino friends are here, they understand what I'm talking about, right? Manila has 20 over million people living in Metro Manila. That's two-thirds of Malaysia's population It's in a city, okay? You talk about crowds, boy, you just walk along the road and you see so many Filipinos, you don't know where they come from, okay? You go to the mall even more because they want to enjoy the aircon, so everybody's in the mall, okay? So that's a big crowd, okay? When you crowds, okay, I will not say this yet. We'll come to it later. So it's a great crowd, and they were following Jesus because they saw the miraculous signs. Okay, many people follow Jesus because they saw some signs. You know, I remember those days way back in the early 90s, all right? You have this Toronto revival, you know, that somebody get prayed on, and then they just laugh, ha, 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 nonstop. You know, they roll on the floor, and there's a laughing spirit that comes in. I mean, I remember that, all right? And in those early November, when I first got saved, I remember visiting the church, and there was a visiting pastor, and then he was praying for people. Right? People were just standing, and was praying for people, and they all just drop, you know. They all get slain by the Spirit, all right? So you see this kind of things going on, and kind of like, wow, there's power in this thing, okay? What's this? So people get curious, and they start following. But my prayer here in our church is that you don't stop at that level, okay? I mean, it's okay to follow. It's okay to go out. I know there's a miraculous healing. There's a crusade coming, and we are going there, and we're going to witness what God is going to do. You know, the blind get healed. People who are on wheelchairs stood up, and they start walking. Wow, that's amazing. It builds our faith, okay? But don't stop at that level, all right? Grow your walk with God, okay? And so these people followed because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Say, what shall we buy bread for these people to eat? Or rather, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Now, if you are having your own devotion and Jesus kind of asks you a question, you're going to know that it's up to something. Amen? Right? Jesus asks you a question, he's going to set you up. He's setting you up for something, all right? And so here we go, verse 7. Philip answered him, 8 months of wages would not buy enough bread for each to have a bite. That's exactly the answer that Jesus was looking for. All right? Of course, he knew it. He knew how Philip was going to answer it, so he questioned him. You know, Jesus is doing something here. Basically, he's trying to change some mindset. Okay, you have the crowds, you have how people followed him, and now you have what Philip is saying. You know what? This crowd is so big that even if I have 8 months of wages to get the food, it won't be even enough. All right. So essentially, what Philip is saying is that no budget, lah. Okay, you want to do this? No budget. Or it's too expensive. So we always have that mindset that we are limited. I don't even know that, right? It's so natural for us. You want to buy something expensive, you say, it's expensive or cannot afford it. You know? I had a great CFO actually when I was in Manila. Every time we wanted to do something, I said, Ron, can we do this? But we don't have the cash, right? You said, we'll look for the money. Wow, I said, that's the best CFO you can get. We'll look for the money, you know. I worked for Hong Leong all these years. I look at the balance sheet. Chairman wants more profit. Let me look at the balance sheet and see where can I turn up more profit. You know? We generally, us people, we have a limited mindset. All right, we think we have a lid on us. All right. And we think that we can't do much. We don't have the resources. It's too expensive. It's too costly for this. You know, whatever you want to do, don't use this. It's too valuable for that. Use something else. Okay. We think that it's never enough. Okay. And then this is one of the things I think Jesus is going to confront. Okay. And so as we move on, we look at the condition of the people there, right? We get a crowd. As I said to you, you won't know what a crowd is like until you go to Manila or you go to Hong Kong, okay? Try to cross a road in Hong Kong. It's quite difficult, okay? But Mark gave a very good description of what the crowd was like. Okay, Mark said that the crowd was like sheep without a shepherd. Okay, so these people, when they were following Jesus, they were just following. I mean, you know, crowd mentality is such that, Casey is here, Casey is a consultant, he knows. Crowd mentality is such that if somebody goes, everybody will follow. All right? There's this mentality that, you know, we get one to go and the rest will follow. And so sheep is like that. When they don't have a shepherd, they are all wandering around waiting for the first one to make the move. When the first one moves, everybody follows. Okay, and so this is what it was like. People following people. In fact, the social psychology research says that you know, advertising doesn't have to actually prove to you that their product is superior. All they have to do is to make you acknowledge that somebody else thinks so, and you will already buy. All right. If I tell you you must buy and sell all the good things about you, you get suspicious. This guy is trying to sell me something bad. All right. But when you say, hey, your neighbor is getting it, you know. Really? My neighbor is getting it? I will also get it. So we follow other people, and this is what's happening here. And so Jesus says they follow because they saw all these miracles. All right. And so here we are. You find that Jesus looked at the crowd differently. The world will look at them either with opportunity or it's a cost. All right? You look at the crowd and say, wow, this is too much trouble. Okay. For some, you look at the crowd and say, man, I can make money here. All right? And so you find that the world looks at value very differently. Okay? Scarcity drives up value. How many of you know that? The world tells you that less is more. Less is more valuable, right? Rolex watches, you know, they limit the supply. Why do they limit the supply? You go to a Rolex watch, I want to get a Submariner. No stock, boss. No stock. When is it coming? There's a long list of clients waiting to buy. You know, they control the supply because if demand is more than supply, value goes up, right? So this is the world economics that has been drummed into our heads. How many of you take economics here? Very few. Seriously? Maybe that's good. So you don't get misled, right? You know what does economics say? Economics says it's the science of allocating scarce resources, right? Because they believe that once is unlimited, okay? We have unlimited ones, but supply is limited. And so we need to come up with this idea of how do we allocate scarce resources. But God is telling us, scarcity is not in His vocabulary. I am the God of abundance. There's something we have to change our mindset here, all right? We are going down the wrong path because we are looking at values very differently today. Okay? When we look at the crowd, we think that good. This is a good time to make money because wow, 5,000 people. Not only 5,000 people, actually 5,000 men only, plus women and children, probably 10 to 15,000 more. 5,000 hungry men. All right, if they have some smart entrepreneur there, would have said, you know what? Let me talk to the boy first. Let me buy your 5 loaves and 2 fish for $100. And then now that I have the supply, I'm going to go, hey, all you hungry guys, how much are you going to pay for this? $200? Come on, $300? Okay, $400, $500? Okay, good. You know, some smart guy is going to take advantage of the crowd, right? Because he's going to use scarcity to drive up the value. But that's not God's way of doing things. The other thing that drives, that scarcity drives will be fear. And this happens to a lot of us. We are fearful that we'll lose our job. Because then we get worried, all right? Oh, my boss is angry with me, okay? I better listen to him, even if he tells me to do all the wrong things. I cannot afford to lose my job. I can't glorify God in this place. I can't take a stand on what I can't take a right stand on things, okay? Because if I lose my job, I have nothing to eat. And so it drives fear. Every one of us have this, right? Because if we lose our project, we lose our source of income, we get worried. Because we think that we are all limited. But if you have God, God is going to God is trying to change the mindset of this. He's trying to confront the people that this is not the mindset you're going to have. Because when I stand behind you, I'm the God of abundance. Right? I am life itself, Jesus is saying. Okay, so here we are, and that's what he did. This is the worldview, and he's basically trying to change your mindset. And you find that, next slide, please. And you find that the following verses will give us an idea of what he could do. All right, from verse 8 to 12, as we continue reading, another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here is a boy, okay? The boy is back in the picture, all right? My mom still calls me boy when I'm 60 years old. Boy! That's why he has no name there. He's just boy. My mom doesn't call me by name anymore. Boy, have you eaten? Okay. Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. Well, this is interesting, right? Have the people sit down, and there are plenty of grass in that place. Everyone wonder why the grass comes in the picture? Why is the grass important? And I never, I was thinking, why the grass? Maybe if, this may be plan B for Jesus, right? Because if the boy didn't come out with the with the loaves and the fish, okay, he'll probably turn the grass into green tea noodles or something for these people, you know? Anyway, grass is there, okay, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, give thanks, okay, that's what Andrea was saying, as we honor God. He took it up, honored God with the giving, and he distributed it to those who were seated as much as they wanted. And to those who were seated as much as they wanted. So they ate as much as they could. How many of you been to an eat-all-you-can buffet? Come on, not many people eat over here. I mean, I'm surprised. How many of you gone to a buffet? Come on, both hands up, come on. All right, so you know what it's like, right? You go there and you start from the very beginning, right? I start from dessert, okay? I start from dessert because the queue is always so long in front there. I said, never mind about the starter. Let me go to the dessert first, okay? And so you start from the top, you go right to the end. By the time you finish, you'll be like, and this is what it is. The first eat all you can buffet, but only 2 dishes, bread and fish. All right? So here is Jesus sitting down and telling you, eat all you can. Okay? Make the feel. So 5,000 plus the men and women, probably 10 to 15,000 of them, okay, just ate. And they ate so much. The Bible said that they ate all that they could. All right? After they have all that they had to eat, and then he tells the disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. Next slide, please. Verse 13, he says, so they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Interestingly, where did the 12 baskets come from? How many ever thought where the 12 baskets come from? Right, nobody brought any food there. No, they didn't bring any. Only the boy brought his lunch. Okay, and then at the end, 12 baskets appear. Okay. Are you puzzled with that? I was puzzled with that. Okay. But you realize that nothing is done by accident with God. He's basically planned everything. So the 12 baskets, as I see, is a proof that there was more than enough, all right? That no one can claim to say that he didn't eat. No one can claim that, I didn't have enough because there was not enough. I ate a little bit, okay, but it didn't give me enough, all right? So this 12 buttons is evidence. It's God's way of telling everybody, hey, look, you ate more than you had. You're all filled. You're all lying down. You can't even move anymore. And yet, there are 12 baskets full. Anyone who's still hungry, over here, right? It's proof. It's kind of like when he did the water to wine miracle, right? He did the water to wine miracle. He didn't put the wine in the drinking jar. If you remember the sermon I preached, He put the water into a purification jar. Who would ever put wine in that? Because somebody might say, well, it wasn't really a miracle because they planted ahead, they just filled the purification, you know, they would have filled it with the jars with wine first. Okay. But who in the right mind would put it into a religious container? No one. But God made the miracle in that religious container, in the purification jar itself. Who would have thought that wine would happen there? It was proof, basically, that that miracle happened. And then the healing of the official's son. There were eyewitnesses because everybody in the household believed. And finally, in Lazarus, okay, Lazarus, he waited 2 days to make sure that Lazarus was buried for 4 days already. You know, I think Fifi was saying that, Fifi, where are you?
Yeah.
All right. Fifi said, Lord, don't wait for my prayer request to turn busuk before you answer it, all right? Basically, it was like that, okay? That the body was already decomposing already. And God is saying, you know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, Lazarus is dead, and now I call him out, all right? And here you are. This 12 baskets is, again, basically his way of telling the people, you know what? I'm going to do this miracle, okay? And I've done this miracle, and there's no way you're going to dispute it. Okay. And so after he did that, after the people saw the miraculous signs Jesus did, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who has come into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to the mountain by himself. And so you find that as he was preparing all this, the people didn't get it yet. They didn't get it. They're thinking that they didn't get who Jesus is yet. Basically, they want to make him their own king. Okay, and so because of that, Jesus had to withdraw. So can I have the next slide? So what is the significance of this miracle so far? All right. The world sees the crowd in a different way. It sees the crowd either as a nuisance or they see it as an opportunity. But Jesus sees them with compassion. Jesus is always looking out for the lost, looking out for those who are hurting, looking out for those who are seeking him. And God basically moves because he's always interested in his lost. All right? So that's the thing that we can pick up from. Secondly is true value fulfills eternal purpose. Okay? Philip says, wow, it's too expensive. Wow, it's not enough because we need 8 months of wages. It's still not even enough to fill everybody. But God is saying, you know, true value fulfills my eternal purpose. Nothing is too costly for me. I even lay my life down for you. If I can give my life to you, how much more I will give you everything, right? So nothing is too costly for God. And so he's basically demonstrating to the people that my values are quite different from your values, right? I value lost people. I value the people who are hurting, okay? And I'm coming after them. Okay, and I will do everything that is ever possible to seek them out and to save them. And so nothing is too costly or nothing is too cheap for me. I'm just going to do what I can to bring them in. Right? So that's what he's trying to say to them. And then we can also see that Jesus provides supernatural providence. In that sense, the miracle basically showed to the people that he is God. I mean, he can turn something that's so small into something that is so miraculously abundant, right? And so here we are, Jesus is saying, look, I'm the God of abundance, okay? Don't look at yourself with limitation. Look to me, because I can provide, and I will provide, all right? And so do not be in fear of lack. Do not be in fear that you will not have enough, because I always have enough, more than enough. In fact, I have more than enough. After giving everybody, I still have 12 baskets more. From 5 loaves, 2 fish to 2 baskets more. Can you imagine? Overflowing providence. All right? And so this is what he is. Okay? And so the next slide. John 6, 24 to 29. And so here we are. Very soon you'll find that there's going to be a twist. Okay, I took 15 minutes, I think. Yeah, I took 15 minutes to get you to this place. I probably need another 15 minutes to close this. So verse 24. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, you are looking for me, not because you saw the miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." So this is where he's about to make the twist already. All right, God is saying, "Hey, I know. Originally, you follow me because you saw all the signs, you saw the power, and so you were interested, you're following me. But now, you're following me because you had your fill. You ate and you are good, you felt great." Okay, you're saying, "Wow, this guy can really provide. If I just stick close to him, I don't have to work. I just have to just eat from him." Okay, and so all these guys are looking for him. And so Jesus is saying, "What, are you hungry again? Now you're looking for me?" All right? And so this is the scenario that's happening. And then, where am I now? Okay, then verse 27 says, "Do not work." So God is telling them now, okay. Jesus is saying, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed a seal of approval." When they ask him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." And so now he was saying is that, look, don't work for food that spoils. And what does that mean? These guys up there, they are pretty puzzled, all right? Because God was no longer talking about the physical food. He's now switching over to spiritual food. He's saying that, you know what? You're running after physical food. You're running after that because you're hungry, because you have a need. You don't run to me because you just have a need, all right? Because that need will not fully satisfy you. Okay, superficial things in our lives will not satisfy us. It will never be. You get a car today, you find that, wow, my neighbor got another car. Now they got two, so maybe I will also have to buy one more. Okay, you get one more car, it's still not enough. Because the things of the world will never be sufficient. Okay, whatever you do, right? You buy a house. Okay, I work overseas, so I don't get EPF. Right? I work overseas, I don't get EPF. So I have to invest to kind of like build myself up for retirement. Okay. And so my wife and I, we kind of invest in some properties so that when we retire, at least we have something to look forward to. Okay? So but you realize that if I have two or three houses, I can live in all of them. I can only stay in one, which I call my home. And so, the more that you have doesn't satisfy, really. Even if you have two cars in the house, you can only drive one. And so, whatever that we are looking for in the world, it will not satisfy. And Jesus is trying to tell them that, hey, you know what? If you come after food that spoils, it will never be enough. Okay? Go work for food that endures you to eternal life. And what must you do, God? The people asking me, it says, just to believe. Believe in the one he has sent me. Believe in Jesus, essentially, he's saying that. And so this is where the twist is. Next slide. Okay, sorry. Verse 30 to 35. So they ask him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives his life to the world." So they said, "From now on, give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." And so now, he is confronting them with the truth. So Jesus is coming now and says, you know what? If you go after the things of the world, it will never fill you up. You will never be satisfied. But if you come after the bread of life, which is me, if you have me, you will never go hungry. You will always be satisfied. You will always be filled. You will never grow thirsty. You will be always fulfilled in your life. Okay, so this is where He's coming to confront the truth with them. Next slide, please. And so what you see now is these people, okay, it's a challenge of Jesus. And now you see that when you look at the whole flow of the story, right at the beginning of John 6, he says that the crowd followed because they saw. Okay, so they were excited with the power of the miracle. So they ran around chasing after it. Okay. Then what did Jesus do? Jesus says, well, you saw it, but you know what? Sit down and you're going to experience it. All right. And so he called all these people and says, you know what? Don't be worried. Sit now. Sit right down now. Sit on the grass. Actually, in Israel, it's very rocky, actually. It's sandy and rocky. If you have grass, that means it's a great place to sit down. All right? And so now he's saying, before you saw, now you're going to experience it. But the problem is that even though they have experienced it, they didn't follow because they believed. They followed because they had their fill. That's what Jesus said. And so this is the crunch for God. He's saying, you know what? You've seen it, you experienced it, but you haven't believed it, so I have to confront you with the truth. Next slide. So he is challenging them. Who do you believe then? All right? Who is the, this is the big question to them. Who do you believe? Next slide. So from 40 to 42, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I come down from heaven? So this is interesting now because doubts are coming on their mind. Look, you experienced the miracle, but how could it be? Because this guy is human. I mean, he came from a family that we know. Okay. So doubts are in their mind. Next slide. And Jesus confronts them again, okay? He doubled down, okay? He said that these people are grumbling and all that. Then he doubled down and says, I tell you the truth. He repeats it. He says, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. So now he's bringing them back to a miracle that they understood in the Old Testament when they were going to the promised land. They disobeyed God, although God provided everything, but these people still died. Because of their disobedience, they never entered the promised land. Okay. So he's reminding them of that. But if you follow Jesus, what he's going to say, that you will have life. Okay. But here, it's the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? So he moves from being grumbling to arguing sharply. All right, next slide. So all this happened because Jesus declared the truth to these people. He's confronting them. The truth always hurts. You find that the truth will offend you as well. All right? And so as you sit here, as you hear this message, you might get offended. Verse 35 says, then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. 53 says, Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And so this is confusing the people. Next slide. This is saying that, you know what, how can we understand all this? This is hard teaching for us, all right? And how can you eat of the person? So they never truly understood. But when you look at the symbols that God is using, he's saying, I'm the bread of life. Bread actually meant life itself for the Jews. Because you find that the Jews, almost every meal is bread. All right? So bread to them is symbolic that it's not just simply food, but it's about life itself. You find that in Matthew 6:11, when God was telling that this is how you should pray. And then he says that, you know, give me my daily bread. Give me my daily bread. Give me life. Give me all the things that I need for my life. Right? So everything about life is represented in the bread. Right? And also, Matthew 4:4, this verse we know, Jesus says a man does not live on bread alone. Because when the devil was trying to tempt him, he says that, you know what? Life is not just about eating bread alone. but from every word that's spoken from the mouth of God. All right. So basically, bread represents life. If you have this bread, you will have life. Okay. And next slide. So he goes on to say, eat my flesh, drink my blood, has eternal life. And so essentially what God is saying is that at the end of the day, it's not about the physical food that we are looking at. It's about the spiritual food. It's not about having a religious life. It's not about doing the religious things that we have. In fact, God never asks us to be religious. Jesus never said you are to be religious, no. He said, don't be a Pharisee. You know, he never asked us to be a Pharisee, to go pick on people doing wrong things and then try to create trouble. All right? He never did that. What he wanted was for us to have a relationship with him. So eating of his flesh and drinking of his blood is a partake of his person. It's having a relationship with him is what he's looking at. In fact, when you look at the elements of the Lord's Supper, what does it say? It talks about partaking of the bread and drink of the cup, essentially asking us to remember what he's done on the cross and proclaim his death until he comes again. So essentially, he's talking about, you know, remember what God has done for you. Okay. But at this point in time when the Jews were arguing with him, so to speak, Jesus hasn't gone to the cross yet. Right? But they understood what bread meant. Okay? And so for us, from hindsight, as we look at the Bible itself, and I hope this speaks to you, okay, that eating of his flesh is essentially us partaking, sharing the suffering that he had, that he had done for us. Although we didn't actually have to go to the cross to suffer death itself, but we partake of his suffering. We want to understand what God did for us. We want to have a relationship. We want to grow deeper with him. It's not about chasing after the things of the world. It's about setting our priorities right for God. Right? Because if we have him, we have life. Right? So not about the physical things. It's not about how many more new watches that we have. It's not about having more shoes that we have or you know, any more travels that we're going to go to. We can do all that, no doubt, but where is our priority? Is he number one in our lives today? That's exactly what he's trying to say. So we move on. So on hearing that, okay, verse 60, okay, on hearing this, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Boy, I'm glad the Bible said that because this is such a difficult message for me to preach on, you know. Thank you, Lord, yes. Okay, so he says this is hard preaching, all right, hard teaching. Okay, who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? When you hear the truth, does it offend you? So if you're here today, when you hear this message, does it offend you? If you're spending your life focusing on trying to make your business number one in the world, that's great, nothing wrong with that. But if you look at your lifestyle and God doesn't have a role in any of that, maybe this will offend you. So what are our priorities in our life today? Who do we put first? We run after every single thing the world offers us. But when it comes to a prayer meeting, not so exciting. When it comes to a life group meeting, I think I have better things to do. When it comes to church service, maybe I'll stay for keynote, okay? Nothing wrong with that, but it's just where you put your priorities in your life. Okay? Because when we hear the word of God, that's spiritual food for us. That will help us and to endure. That will help us with life itself, all right? And so here you are, you find that Jesus is asking his people, okay? So you move from first being grumbling, all right? Earlier verses says the Jews were grumbling, and then they argued sharply. And then finally now here, what does it say? It says that from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You know, they are backsliders, okay? Today's language is backsliders. So first it was the Jews. The Jews grumbled. The Jews argued. And then now the disciples left. Wow. What happened there? You know, first it was the crowd, first it was everybody, the Jews, everybody. They were grumbling, you know what, this church lousy, no aircon, not so strong. The food also useless, the food. Every time I come and eat sandwiches only, never give me wonton mee, you know. And then I see that the volunteers get better food than me, you know. We have all sorts of grumbling in a corner of a church somewhere, but not this church, of course. Never this church, you know. It's always, right, never this church, you know. You know, it's always the church down the road somewhere. I don't know which one, but somewhere down the road, okay? Right? So everyone is grumbling. And then it comes to a point that they're arguing already. They cannot agree. They're arguing. But who are the ones who left? The disciples are the one who left. And so the lesson learned here is that, you know what? Sometimes we are not disciples strong enough. We lack discipleship in our lives. We come to church, we hear a great message, you know, it fills us up, it feels good. I go home, I'm charged up, midweek church, great. Okay. But after that, nothing happens in your life. The second thing is that if we are always in the crowd, you're going to hear so many voices. There are so many voices that are going to put doubt in your head. So it's better that you come to church and listen to His word and get grounded in discipleship. And that's really what we need to do. You know? Because it shows so clearly that first it started with the Jews, they grumbled, started with the Jews, they argued, and then it ended up the disciples left. Wow. Fortunately, it's not the 12. Because when he asked Simon Peter, Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Who do we believe? Do we believe the world or do we believe God? All right, next slide. And as we end this, I'm going to just close this right now. And the worship team can come up. All right, how do we believe? How do we follow? The earlier verses tell us that it is by believing. Okay. When we say we believe, means something must happen. Okay, believe leads to an action. How many believe that? Come on. Believe leads to an action. Okay? So, if you believe, all right, if you believe that, how many of you believe gravity happens? Only some of you. How many of you believe gravity? That is gravity. Okay? So, if you believe there's gravity, there's one action you will not do is to open the window and jump out, right? Because if you don't believe in gravity, then open the window and jump out and try, okay? Because if you believe there's gravity, when you jump up, you're not going to float and see the scenery and see the view. Wow, you're not going to float. Because if you believe in gravity, you go out the window, you go right down, okay? And this is what's going to happen, right? Now, if you believe that you sleep better after supper, if you believe, right, you sleep better after supper, join us for supper afterwards, okay? Right, so believe basically leads to an action. Believe, if you say that I believe in God, then what happens? You say you believe, then there must be a changed life. You cannot say, I believe, and nothing happens in my life. There's a changed life towards what's good. A changed life to be closer to God. A changed life to believe that God is first in my life. When you look at your time schedule, where are you today? You know, I worked in Holland for many years, all right? And I was in this management meeting. It's kind of like a senior management meeting, and Tan Sri is there, okay? We call him chairman. And in the midst of the discussion, and then he makes one comment. He shoots across the table, and he was addressing a manager, and he's saying that. And he said this. He said, "If you have to run after the last ringgit, the last dollar sales to meet your budget, something is wrong with your business model." Think about it. If you have every day, if every month you have to rush, fight for that one last ringgit sales just to meet your budget, you better recheck your business model. Something is not right. That's true in the natural, but when I thought about it in the spirit, and that's true for us also. If we have to run after everything in the world just to satisfy us, something is wrong with our lives. So when he talked about the company, he's actually questioning this guy, okay? Where are your priorities? Where are your business priorities? In the same breath as we look at ourselves in God, if we have to run after every single thing in life itself, where is our priority? Who do we believe in? Who is the guy that we believe? We believe the world. We believe that the job is going to get you where you are. You believe that your business is going to bring you up. You know, we all run after power, position, and possessions. We run after that all the time. But it will never fill you up. It will never be enough. But when you run after Jesus, God said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Everything that you ever wanted, God will provide. Amen? So let's stand as we close. So if you're here tonight, you know, here tonight and you hear the message that you think it makes sense to you. You know, many times there's just too many voices in our heads. Because as business people, I know how many of you are businessmen or entrepreneur or business owner? Or you're just even an employee, you know, you're a professional. How many of you are like this? Practically most of us are like that. We're out there in the world. You're out there in the world, there are so many voices that are going to come against your belief. And if that's placing doubt in your head tonight, I just want to pray with you. Right? If that's you, I want you to lift up your hand. Your faith is shaken sometimes because out there, the world is telling you that it's not enough, that you need more. Your business is not doing so good. You need to cry out more. You need to increase your visitation. You need to do so many more things. That's you. Just lift up your hands. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to thank you for your word tonight, oh God. Lord, you see all these hands, oh Lord. You see them. You know the cry of the hearts of your people, Lord. It's a tough world out there, Lord. You know it. You know it better than us. So Lord, tonight, without any agenda, Lord, we come before you, oh God. We want to lift up every burden that we have, Lord. Every voice that speaks against your truth. Lord, we pray that you bind it right now, Lord. You silence those voices, oh God. I pray, Holy Spirit, you build our faith, oh God, tonight. Build our faith to believe your word, to believe in you. Lord, we just want you, oh God, tonight. Just want you, oh God. Just want you in our presence, oh God. Lord, we just want to thank you. We can come before you, stand before you, oh God. Just have a relationship with you, Lord. Find rest in you, oh God, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And I pray for those of you who are here, first time you've not heard the gospel before, you've never met Jesus in your life. Come in, you visited us for the first time, you listen to this message and you think, yeah, you know what? I'm following the crowd. Sometimes people tell me, this is good business, I run after it. This is another good business, I run after that again. I run after everything. I just follow people. And you hear this message and you say, you know what? Maybe I have a chance with Jesus. Maybe I can have a better life with Him. But Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Come to me, you'll never grow hungry again. You'll never grow thirsty again. I would fulfill you in every way. You've never found fulfillment. You've never found that joy in your heart. you run after happiness. We, a lot of us, run after happiness. But for happiness to happen, or rather for us to enjoy happiness, something has to happen, right? So we keep going around, trying to make things happen so that we feel happy. But joy comes from within. Joy comes from God. Joy comes from Jesus, who fills our life with His Spirit, fills our life with Him. Right? And so if that's you, you've never given your life to Jesus, you've never invited Him in, right? With all heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody's watching. It's between you and God right now. Just between you and God. If you are here with us for the first time, between you and God, and you want Him in your life, just lift up your hands today. Just lift up your hands, we'll pray with you. I see those hands. Yeah. Many hands up here. Lord, we just want to thank you. If you've lifted up your hands, you want to invite Jesus into your life, I want you to come forward later, all right? After we pray, I want to come forward, all right? We'll pray with you. Lord, we see these hands of God. Lord, we just want to thank you, Lord, that indeed you have touched these lives of God, Lord. You have spoken your truth upon them. So, Lord, even as they make that decision, Lord, to receive you as their Lord and Savior, Lord, we pray that you will meet them where they are. Lord, that you will fill their lives with your goodness, oh God, Lord. Cause them to see who you are, Lord. Help them to walk with you, oh God. Or even for the rest of us, oh God, Lord. Even for the rest of us, Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you love us. You care for us, oh God, Lord. And Lord, even your word says you daily bear our burdens, oh God. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for the grace that you have upon our lives. Even as we follow you, oh God, Lord, we follow you not to strive, but really to thrive, Lord. To thrive in the life that you've given us. So Lord, we give you honor and glory tonight. We should pray all this in Jesus' name. And just say, amen. Amen. Let's worship God.